knowing that we all come in here in different places in life, knowing that we all come in here under construction, so to speak, realizing that for some, maybe you're really doing great. Others, there's that day-to-day battle and struggle. For some, maybe you feel like you're hanging on by a thread. Whatever you're at, wherever you're at, I pray this morning would encourage you and minister to you and help us all. Help us all just to experience God's touch. So while we encourage you to connect with one another, the main goal of this time, of course, is to connect vertically with the Lord. May that be the case. We welcome you. We welcome you to Jericho Road Christian Fellowship. And trust that indeed, that as you jump on board, you'll find a warm welcome and an atmosphere where you can grow in the Lord together. Now remember, last week we began chapter 7. Let's look at it, just the first part of the verse, where Paul says, "Now consider the things of which you wrote to me." Starting at this point in the letter, Paul begins to answer direct questions that they had for Paul. God had used Paul to start the church there at Corinth. He'd been there about a year and a half. At this point, he's over in another city, the city of Ephesus. And a delegation, somebody or some people have come from Corinth to Ephesus to meet with Paul. He took the first six chapters of this letter, before he even started answering the questions, he had to deal with all these problems that he heard going on there, the division and everything that had been happening there. But he finally gets to this point now in the letter where he says, "Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me." We don't have the direct questions, but the answers give us a good idea. Last week, as we began in him answering those questions, we saw the first thing he did was he spoke about the role of the physical relationship between men and women and the place of the physical relationship in terms of marriage and or outside of marriage. His answer pointed to God's design that relationship is to be expressed in the marital relationship only. And so that's what he addressed last time as we were here together. And by the way, we also saw, of course, that he used that occasion to give a shout-out for all the singles, saying, "Hey, I wish you could be like me," him being single. But he realized that each one has their calling, each one has their place that God has for them. Now we pick it up at verse 10, that's where we left off. Let's go to verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you'll be saved, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So we can get from the answers in this section that they must have written some questions that were something like this. What do I do if I'm married to someone who doesn't believe? I'm a believer, they're not. What do I do about that? What are the grounds for divorce? If perhaps they'd have written to him. What if my mate flat out deserts me, doesn't want to be with me? What do I do then? So we can see that's probably the questions that he had, that they had for him. And what we can see is there are questions that could very well still be asked of the Lord today. For people, of course, go through tough stuff in terms of marriage and divorce and all. And his answers are just as relevant to us today as to them. I realize this topic is going to stir up some feelings again, something like last week, potentially. And I just hope we hear it all from a heart, that heart of God's love. I've called our time together this morning, honoring our vows. Let's pray. Father, having set the table now, help us to receive. Help us to hear what you would say. Father, thank you that this isn't about salvation. It's not about earning your love. It's nothing like that. You're speaking to those who know you about your design and plan and purpose. Help us to hear it as such. And Lord, knowing it is going to stir up some feelings. Maybe somebody's going to struggle with some of this. I pray you administer and encourage. This work is only you can, Lord. Help us arrive at the end of the time, not just having some head knowledge, but just from our hearts, understanding your great heart of love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Honoring our vows is what I've called our time. Marriage matters to God. Have you ever thought about how much Jesus has elevated all of life? Think about the gospel, Christianity, the coming of the Lord into this world and what he offers and gives to every believer. Think what it's done. It has lifted us up to indeed all the grandeur and the awesomeness of eternal life, the life that's yet to come with him as well as him in our lives now. Think of the purpose and all that he gives us in our lives, the meaning, the fulfillment, the satisfaction, all of it found in him. Think what he does. He elevates life, and with that, the Lord elevates marriage to its highest point. In that culture, marriage was thought of much more lower. In the Roman culture, the Greek culture, the coming of the gospel elevated life, and it elevated marriage. Verses 1 through 9 in chapter 7 here, we could say really it's about the purity of marriage. Verses 10 through 16 are about the permanence of marriage. Let me quickly add here, on occasion travel a lot of people who have been divorced, gone through divorce. Our own family, as many of you know, have had that experience a couple of times, etc. So I know the devastation and the hurt of it. God's not here to slam anybody for what you've gone through, what's happened. But I also know this, most divorced people I talk to would say, you know what, if there had been some way to go another route, if there's a way to avoid the devastation and hurt, yeah, I would have sure would have had that. And that's what the Lord's saying. He says this for our good. So hear it as such. But I know it might stir feelings, but may the Lord minister to all. By the way, if you're single, and he says now to the married, you're saying, oh, great. Don't tune this out. It's for you too, single. For this reason. First of all, you may not be single the rest of your life. You may be called to that. If you're single and don't want to be single, you might feel like you're going to be that way a long time. But know this, you may one day indeed be married. This is going to help you understand the seriousness of it. The commitment, the vows, what a covenant means, to form a covenant with someone in marriage. And secondly, even while you're single, you're going to be called upon to speak to people who are going through a marriage, considering a marriage, in this kind of situation. This gives you not just man's wisdom, but God's counsel to hold forward. So with that in mind, let's jump in. Verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. The word depart there, it means divorce. We can know that because of the next verse. Look at the first part of verse 11. For even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So depart there means divorce. A wife is not to depart or divorce from her husband. What that means is unless you have scriptural grounds for it, don't be doing it, he says. And we're going to speak about those grounds in a moment. But really what he's addressing is there's not to be casual divorce. Now we live in a time when that's just very prevalent for a number of reasons. Don't even need a reason. Irreconcilable differences, out they go. But the Lord's speaking to them about this idea, the truth, that there's not to be such casual divorcing. Divorce was very casual in that culture. In the Greek and the Roman culture, marriage was very low thought of. In Corinth, it was very promiscuous going on. A lot of sensuality, everything going on around them. Very, just rough stuff. And so that's the culture they lived in. That's what they had been taught up, been raised on. But Paul, basically, the Lord through Paul, is what? Saying, don't let the culture set the pace about this thing. True then, true today. Don't let the culture set the pace of how you're going to view your marriage, your commitment to it, your resolution to work these things out. No one ever said marriage is easy. This whole journey of two becoming one, it can go, or it can go like this. And I have a chance to work with a lot of people in that regard. But he's saying, don't let the culture set the pace. There not to be the casual divorcing going on. Verse 11. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. He said, okay, don't do it. But if you do, you better remain single or reconcile with your mate. Now notice I draw your attention back to verse 10. As Paul introduced this topic, he said what? Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. That phrase is important here. When he says, here I am, I'm answering your question, but really I'm not answering your question. God has already answered this one. That's what he's saying. I'm giving you this, but really it's the Lord giving you this. And what he's referring to is, what he point he makes is, Jesus has already spoken on this one. It's a reference back to what Jesus said in Matthew 19. Put your bulletin right here and go to Matthew 19 with me. It's important that we see the context. Paul's saying, he's referring to what has already been said, so we'll need to understand this to understand his answer here. So go back to Matthew 19 now. Say, I didn't say this. Here's what the Lord has already said about this issue. We'll jump into verse 3. We're in Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, the him here is Jesus, testing him. So not sincere about it. They're trying to catch him in his words, trying to trick him, make him unpopular with people and all. They're testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? In the time of Jesus, there was two schools of thought, a raging debate. Rabbi Gamaliel and Rabbi Shimei. One school of thought was you could divorce for just about any reason. If your wife found, if she finds disfavor in your eyes, if she burns the toast, boom, get rid of her. That was one school of thought. The other was, no. They were much strict about it. No, unless there's unfaithfulness, you can't be divorcing. So there's basically telling him, take a side here. What do you think? What are you saying, Jesus, about all this? Look at verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? I stopped purposefully. That's supposed to answer the question. You're asking me this question, but you've got scriptures. Have you not read? He's going to go on to tell them what scripture says. So notice this. His answer will be to point back to what God had already said. That original plan in Genesis 1 and 2. Haven't you read? Well, they had read it with their head. But with their hearts, they hadn't taken it to heart. They had drifted off from that. They don't really act upon it. They knew it, but they weren't living it. He says, have you not read that he, God, who made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is a serious commitment. It's a covenant, not just a legal agreement in law, but a covenant you make between you, your mate, and God. And that's what he's driving home, the seriousness of it. But notice that. He points to the original plan. That original plan back there at the beginning. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? See, they're testing. Well, what about? How come? Why can't we? Well, look what he says, why he allowed him to do that. He said, then Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her, who is divorced, commits adultery. I know that this will stir emotions among some, challenge some of us, maybe make us question, Lord, are you sure? What's this about? He's pointing to the design and the reasons for it, the protection for both persons involved, etc. So he says here, don't you be doing it. But he does put in the exception, verse 9. That exception clause, and it is there. Some people would like to take it out, but that is there. He says, don't you do it, except where there is unfaithfulness. The words translated there, sexual immorality, is the Greek word porneia. And it's a word that in its context, at the time he used it, meant a physical relationship with someone other than your marital partner. Going outside of the marriage in that way. That's what it meant when he used it. It's a specific word that Jesus used here. He could have used a lot of different words. He could have pointed to a lot of different reasons, but he used the word that means sex outside of marriage. That's what this word means. Does Jesus say you have to divorce for that reason? No. And I've had the privilege of working with couples where there's been the devastation of unfaithfulness, but there was sincere repentance, there was a breaking, there was a calling out to the Lord, together the working through, the healing that can occur in that situation. So it doesn't say you have to. He just saying he understands he can reach the point when that's the option. That's the choice to make. The other mate is unfaithful, won't come out of the unfaithfulness. They're not repentant. Maybe you're hanging there for a season, but they're not willing to turn. Then yes, the time might come, and you can indeed divorce. Now, let me add a couple of things here. I'm a man under marching orders. I don't get to change things. If I'm an officer and you're a sergeant and I send you to do something, take your men and go do this. I come back later and you go, well, Sarge, what did you do what I said? Oh, I thought I'd do something different. That wouldn't fly. I'm a man under orders. I get told forward what God says and I make no apology for it. But none of us get to rewrite what God says. And this is what he's saying, but it's rooted in, remember, he's the one who went to the cross. He's the one, he has the best for us. It's his plan. It's strong stuff. And although this is the word porneia, and we have since then gotten words from that word, that's, for example, the word pornography. You can go trace back to that word. But that's not what it meant when he used it. Oh, well, she's into pornography. That's horrible. Yes, we pray they repent, but that's not grounds for divorce. That's not, that's been added to it. We've gotten the words from that. The word in its context, when he used it, was if you go outside the marriage and be with someone else. That's what it means. Don't make it, try to make something else that it doesn't say. Also, let me mention this. Matthew 19 follows Matthew 18. Studied all night for that one? No. Remember, we put in the verses, we put in the chapters for the ease of studying and finding things, but it's all the teaching just flowing along. What does Matthew 18 teach us? If someone wrongs us but truly repents and seeks forgiveness, we are to forgive. We're to work that through. So I believe what Jesus is saying here is a biblical ground for divorce is unrepentant unfaithfulness. There are only two biblical grounds for divorce. This is the first one that Jesus gives us. Unfaithfulness, sexual immorality. Paul now in 1 Corinthians 7 is giving us the second one. Go back there. Turn back now to 1 Corinthians 7. So Paul began by pointing to that first account. He's saying, hey, I'm not answering this. Jesus already answered your question back in Matthew 19. He already gave us the words of how to do this. If you divorce for any unbiblical reason, you better remain single or get married back to that person again, because in God's eyes, you're still married. But to the rest, verse 12. So now that tells us he's changing his audience. He just got through addressing two married, a couple that are Christians. Both of them are Christians. They're married. He addresses them. Verse 12. But to the rest. So now he's changing his focus from the group he previously spoke about. Couples where the partners were both Christians. Now he's going to speak to the brother or sister, the believer, man or woman, husband or wife, who's married to someone who's not a believer. So now he's addressing this, maybe it's a second question, maybe the Lord just led him to share this. I expect he's answering their question. Verse 12, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. When he says here, to the rest, I, not the Lord, that doesn't mean that this isn't from the Lord. What he's referring to, because before, remember he said, I'm not answering this time, the Lord's already spoken. Here he's saying, the Lord hasn't already spoken on this. I can't point back to an earlier thing Jesus said. It hadn't come up during that time. But now he is speaking. But he still speaks with apostolic authority. He still speaks as a divinely called one and anointed by the Holy Spirit. We know this, all scriptures are given by God. So it's the Lord answering, but it's the first time on this topic. That's what he's trying to say in that statement. And the question apparently is, what do I do if I'm a believer and I'm married to someone who's not? Because that's the whole tenor of the thing. Well, why would that question even come up? If you think about it, it's very normal and natural it would come up. Because remember who these people are. They're in Corinth. They're all lost at one point. The gospel comes along. They begin to respond. Now, there probably were times maybe where both husband and wife came to the Lord at the same time. But it probably was very typical where that wasn't the case. Or maybe even so today amongst us. Where one mate has come to the Lord, but their other one hasn't. And so here they are, they're getting saved, and all of a sudden they go, oh, wait a minute, I belong to the Lord now, I made that commitment, I'm all about him, but my mate's not. And so they write to Paul, what do I do? You can see they might naturally think, gosh, maybe I should get out of this marriage. After all, I would do so much better with the Lord. You know, there wouldn't be all the stress between me and my mate and all. Should I divorce my mate if he or she isn't a believer? You can see how that question would naturally come up for them. Paul's answer, no. If your unbelieving mate wants to stay in the marriage, you stay. Now, I'm going to take a little tangent here to be real clear about something so it's not misunderstood. Paul's answer here has nothing to do with, it does not condone the marrying of a believer with an unbeliever. It's speaking about two unbelievers who one gets saved. Remember what? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Remember what Paul wrote here. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion is light with darkness? It's a scripture that we look to and support the idea of, as a believer, when you're considering getting married, looking for a mate, you're not to marry someone who doesn't believe. Now, may I quickly hasten to say, love is blind. Hey, I see you met a new guy. Oh, yeah, he's great. We're actually thinking about getting married. Really? Well, does he know the Lord? Oh, he's a believer. Really? Oh, what church he goes to? Oh, he doesn't really go to church. He's not into that kind of stuff, but he says he believes. Oh, okay. And you start asking her, like, well, do you study? Well, no, he doesn't like reading the Bible. And you start after a while, wait a minute. Oh, no, I'm sure it. Because we want him to be. Oh, I want to believe they're a believer. Be very careful. Go real slow. Make sure see a genuine belief in that potential husband or wife that's being considered. So be careful of that idea there. But Paul's basically declaring, speaking to those who are already married, where one's a believer and one isn't. And if you're married to someone who isn't a believer, and he or she wants to stay, you stay. Why? He tells us, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. What an interesting verse. It begins with the word for. You can look at that word as saying because. Stay with them. Stay with that unbelieving mate. They will stay with you. You stay. Because. Why? Because God announces here there's an awesome thing that's happening there. God sees that marriage and home as set apart. There is now an influence in the home of God. And he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Sanctified is a biblical term that means to be set apart. It doesn't mean saved. You can't receive the Lord for your mate. Just because a husband and wife is saved, the other person is not automatically saved. Salvation, as we know, is a personal, individual choice. Each person must make that on their own. But there is something going on here, and that says, but there's a setting apart. There's a protection. There's a provision. There's a overseeing going on because there's a believer in that home. What an interesting thing that is. Never make light of your presence in your home, whatever the situation might be there. When a believer is in that home, there's a light shining right into that home that wasn't there before. And notice this, the same idea is true for children. Look what it says. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. It has become very passe, very old-fashioned, if you should ever try to make the argument of staying together for the children. A couple generations ago, that was a serious argument that was made when people would consider divorce. But I'm going to hang in there for the kids. Now they say, oh, they'll be better off. They won't see you fighting and all. But what's the Lord saying? He's saying, be careful, believer, because when you leave, you take a spiritual influence with you. You're removing from that home, even upon those children, a spiritual influence that will be there if you're there. I didn't make this up. God says it. He sees that home. There's a believer there. I'm going to watch over. I got a protection going on here. I got a setting apart going on here. Verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But if the unbeliever departs, he says, if that unbelieving mate doesn't want to be there, let him or her depart. I mean, what are you going to do? Tie him up, put him in the closet? No, you can't go. Oh, that'll be a great marriage. No, he said, if they just won't, aren't into it, don't want anything to do with that, I'm out of here, then you got to let them go. And herein we have the second, there's only two, the second biblical reason, grounds for divorce. What is it? Desertion by an unbelieving mate. Now be very careful in this. It is physical desertion. Flat out leaving physically. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Don't want to be here. Not going to support you. I'm out of here. I hear people say, well, he or she left me in their heart years ago. And that's sad when it occurs. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about actual physical abandonment. It's that situation where the husband or wife gets saved and the other mate goes, this is not at all what I bargained for. When I married you, you were fun. We used to go to all the party scene. We did all these things, all that stuff. You've changed. You don't want to do that stuff that I find. You're going to church. You're praying. This is weird. I can't handle it. I'm out of here. Now, let me add this. That doesn't mean if you went out, just start going to church every night of the week and overdoing it and driving them away. But walk a real sincere walk. Try to be used of God to win your mate, etc. But it might come to the point where the mate goes, I didn't bargain for this. I'm out of here. Then you let them go. So what are the two qualifying factors here on the second reason? One, it's speaking about one, an unbeliever, and two, someone who physically leaves, departs, abandons you. At that point, well, what does he say? A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So if this does happen, the believing mate is free to divorce and remarry. It's the alarm system, they'll get it off. It's been acting up on us. If I can hear it, I know some of you can probably hear it. So I thought I'd go ahead and let me today address that. See, if a person has a biblical reason to divorce, then they have biblical grounds to remarry. You see the words in that verse, brother, sister is not under bondage in such cases. Look further down in this chapter to verse 39. It's chapter 7 now, but just go to verse 39 for a moment. Paul at this point in the text says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Sefer says that a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But we understand that our marriage vows are until death do us part. And then if one mate does indeed die, the other person is free to remarry. They're no longer bound to marriage. That partner is gone. And so now they can remarry. Go back to your verse 15. It's the same exact idea when it says that you're no longer under bondage in such cases. If you couldn't divorce, if you're going to remarry, then why are you not under bondage to anymore? But you are freed up in this case. That's what's being addressed there. So there are two biblical grounds for divorce in the Bible. Sex outside of marriage and desertion by an unbelieving mate. Those are the only biblical reasons for divorce. A few more points. All of this applies if you were a believer at the time. What I'm saying is, this is not dealing with pre-saved marriages. If your divorce occurred before you came to the Lord, that's not what this is dealing with. These two examples are two believers or a believer and a non-believer married together. Also, on the heels of saying that, let me say this. What it applies to is for the marriage you're in right now. Let's say you sit here and you hear this. You go, whoa, I never knew that. Or, you know what? I got divorced for an unscriptural reason and now I'm remarried. What should I do? I know. I'll divorce this person and go back and try to fix the first one. No! Let's see. I'll get an unscriptural divorce to go fix my unscriptural divorce. No. It's about the marriage you're in right now. If God should bring to light that, you know what, I did this thing wrong, we have a God that loves us, and we come and repent and seek forgiveness, and He gives it. Remember, in Malachi, God says, I hate divorce, but He doesn't hate the divorced person, but He hates the devastation. He hates the breaking of the design, the image, the covenant, but there's forgiveness. And so that's not the issue here. But He's saying, in the marriage you're in now, see it like He sees it, how much He values marriage, what the design is. What if my mate just won't obey the word, though? No one ever said marriage is easy. And if you're a believer in this marriage where someone won't obey the word, pray, be that example. We use the phrase kind of lightly, but it's true. And people kind of rebel at the idea. But you know, yes, sometimes you will be in a missionary marriage. You're the missionary. Your mission will be that marriage. But you have a new, unique place there that no one else in the world has to be an influence for the Lord there. And there's a well done as you hang in there and do it faithfully. What did Peter write? Wives, likewise, but it can go either way. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So what he's saying, yeah, maybe the mate isn't all that you would want to be, but still keep being the influence God would have you to be. Try to win them over. Don't bash, don't complain, don't whine, but just let God's love work in and through you towards your mate. The point in all this is this. These are specific, he's answering specific questions. He's giving specific instructions, commandments. These verses here in 1 Corinthians 7, along with Matthew 19, are specific, aren't they? They're right to the point. Now, if you or your children are in danger, yes, of course, get space. Get to safety. No one's called to go through those kind of things or allow your children to be in that kind of a situation. But that's not a grounds for a divorce. That's a separate issue. But certainly get safety for yourself or your children. But always with the goal of reconciling. Continue to pray for your mate, etc. That's where counsel comes in and wisdom and all. And don't go back until things are worked out. And maybe God will use it to get somebody's attention, though sometimes it doesn't work. But the point is, we're not saying, well, you'll stay there and get all beat up or something. Of course there's a place for using wisdom and getting space, but it's not a biblical grounds for divorce. There was a time when the Christian church fought so much for marriage. Now we're fighting just to see if fighting that'll be a man with a woman. And divorce becomes so much so. And again, we've all been there, done that. And thank God there's healing for it. But he's trying to just help us see the plan and encourage us to go with that plan and grow in the plan. Understand the commitment you make when you make that vow. Because really, what's the basic theme? We'll go ahead and let him turn off one more time. Good job. Eat on it. There you go. What's the basic theme of this whole section, these verses? That marriage matters to God. And we're to see it as such, an important, serious covenant commitment. But as we do it, we can look for him for his blessing. Look for him for his strength, his encouragement and all, the healing, whatever might need to take place. What's the basic theme? That we're to keep our marriage vows. How do I do that? How do we do it? We go back again. We did it last week. We'll go back there again as we wrap it up. Look at verse 20 of chapter 6. Remember the sevens and sixes and all that we put in there. What did he say before he began all this? Verse 20, chapter 6. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Before he began answering their questions, he said, now remember, you're not your own anymore. He's speaking to believers. Follow these things aren't how we get saved. We don't follow these things so he'll love us. Because he already does. He says, now, in my love, I say this. Because you're mine, I say this. What's he say? I bought you. Now glorify me in everything. Everything? Yep. Including marriage. And that should be our goal. See, it glorifies God when we say, Lord, just help me do this life your way. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we respond to him now and praise him and thank him. The prayer partners back in the corner, my right, your left. They'd love to pray about anything going on. The Lord spoke to you about something today. Don't dodge the bullet, but receive and let God speak to you about it. And if something needs to get settled with him, so thank God that we can and we can go forward. Let's pray. Father, knowing that these things can stir up emotions and feelings and questions, I pray you'll just flood all of that, first of all, with your love. Help us to just truly in our hearts have settled this issue of just how much you love us and that your plans and your ways are perfect. And thank you that there's healing and hope for all who struggled or failed in any way or whatever's gone on, Lord. Thank you for all we find in you. Now, Lord, we choose to respond to you. Not earning, responding in worship. In Jesus' name. Amen.